Yes, and as I would like to read again just several verses as we come back to this theme of restoring grace in the life of Peter. John chapter 21, I'd like to pick up the reading for us in verse 11 and read through verse 19. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" But Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are older, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask him to come to us as we open up his word this evening. Our Father, we come to you as hungry sheep of Christ. We have come, our Father, that you might feed us from your word here in your house. We believe, our Father, that your word is truth. But at the same time, our Father, we also believe that unless the Spirit of God comes as the paraclete, as the helper, as the instructor and helper to us, we will not gain and gather those things from your word that we as your people need. And so we come as a needy people. But we come as an expectant people because you are our Lord and you're our Savior and you're our Shepherd and you care for our souls. And so, our Father, please come and meet with us in this next hour because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time when we were together this morning, we were dealing with this theme of the restoring grace in the life of Peter. We took some time, first of all, in this morning to talk about ourselves and to think about ourselves as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We said that we are those who are following Him, that we are those who are believing in Him. We're those that are learning more of Him. We're those that are experiencing His presence day by day. But at the same time, we said this morning that as disciples, we're also those that are strugglers in the walk of faith. That we are pilgrims, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter. And we're those that we said this morning that need spiritual restoration from the Lord. We very much empathize and sympathize and enter into Psalm chapter 80, verse 3, where the psalmist says, "Restore us, O God, and cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." I'm sure I could speak for each of you this evening that when you go to the book of Psalms, as the psalmist talks about his spiritual need, and as the psalmist talks about himself wanting to be spiritually satisfied by the salvation of the Lord, that you too feel that in your own soul. That sometimes the struggles spiritually are such that you cry out to the Lord, even as the psalmist does, where he says, "How long, O Lord?" And we encouraged ourselves this morning with Isaiah 57, verse 18, where it says, "Of the Lord to us, I have seen His ways, and I will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners." And we began then to look at this man called Peter. And we reminded ourselves of Peter's story, of Peter's conversion story, and of Peter's walk with the Lord. And we reminded ourselves this morning that Peter was the one who had made that bold declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he was also the one that at the same time had told the Lord that he should not go to the cross, that he should not suffer, that he should not give his life up a ransom for many. And he was the one that Jesus had had to take him aside and say to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but you're mindful of the things of man." Peter had been the one that had said to the Lord, "If everyone else forsakes you, I won't forsake you." And Jesus had had to say to Peter, "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." We said that Peter was the one who fell asleep in Gethsemane, and he was the one who had cut off the servant's ear, and he was, worst of all, the one who had denied the Lord three times, and the rooster had crowed, just like Jesus had said, and Jesus had looked back on him as he moved from one place to the next in his crucifixion hours, in those hours leading up to the crucifixion, and Peter had gone away to weep. We said that Peter was very much not a rock upon which the church could be built. He was very much not that strong disciple of Jesus that he thought he was. And so we begin to look at this passage of John 21, and we begin to see how the Lord Jesus is drawing Peter to himself and drawing Peter back to himself, and also recommissioning Peter to be used for the work of the Lord. So we took up several principles this morning, and I'll review them with you quickly. First of all, we said that the Lord goes to restore or find us when we go astray. And that is such a wonderful and such an encouraging and such a true principle of Scripture that Psalm 119, verse 176 says, "I am like a lost sheep, seek your servant." And the Lord does go and He seeks us, and He finds us, and He helps us. And that's exactly what the Lord did for His disciples. We built the picture of the disciples out on the water, striving and straining to get those fish, hungry and tired and sweaty, and yet nothing in the nets. And yet at the same time, there was the Lord Jesus who was on the shore, watching over them, looking for them, and then at the right time, calling out to them and speaking to them. Jesus was the one, we said, who was standing on the shore. And we thought about that picture, and I hope you'll continually think about that picture of Jesus standing on the shore and us out on the lake, straining and striving in our own strength and in our own way. And I would just encourage you again tonight that if that is where you have been spiritually, that you've been straining and you've been striving in your own strength and in your own way, and you're very discouraged, the Lord Jesus stands there on the shore calling out to you with His encouragement and with words of hope. We said then that the Lord speaks to us, His disciples, in gentleness. And so as Jesus calls out to the disciples out on the lake, He asks them simply if they had any food. He knew they didn't have any food. He knew they were tired. He knew they were weary. He knew, I believe, that they weren't where they should be out there on that boat. But He calls to them. He speaks to them in a loving and in a gentle way. At this point in the discussion, it's not time for rebuke, but it's simply time to call them. To call them to come to Himself, to come back to the shore. And so we remember that in those verses 5 and 6, He calls out, "Children, have you any food?" And they answer, "No." And we talked about that no. And all that no really meant is they were thinking about what the deeper meaning was. And so Jesus says to cast the net on the right side. "Cast the net on the right side and you'll find some." And we remember that as they take the nets and they cast them onto the right side, that net begins to be full of fishes. And that was our third principle, that the Lord amazes us with His abundance and with His power. Brethren, can't you say tonight as a Christian that one of the things that you can say about the Lord is that He always gives more. He's a God of more. We ask Him. We cry out to Him. We pray to Him. And what does He do? He gives more. Surely the Lord could have put one fish in the net. One fish is better than no fish, right? Those of you that fish, my son Nathan has been taking up fishing, and he's been out a number of times, maybe four times. And he would have been fine with just one fish when he was fishing. And we would be all right with one fish. But the Lord's not like that. The Lord gives more. He gives abundant. He gives abundantly in His power and in His might. So the Lord Jesus says, cast the nets on the right side, and the nets are full. And then as that abundance is being seen and being received by the disciples, we meditated and we thought about what happened in that moment. Because as John the Apostle, as he looks down on all that fish, as he looks down on all that abundance, as he sees what's in front of him, he's a fisherman. That's just his business. He spent his whole life doing fishing. He spent his whole life going out in the ships. His father was a fisherman. And Peter's a fisherman. And Andrew's a fisherman. But as he looks at all these fish, his immediate cry from there out on the lake is, "It is the Lord." Nothing could be done like this except that it was the Lord. There's so many fish. It's Jesus that's doing this for us. We meditated on the abundance and mercy of the Lord. We talked about and thought about how that abundance of fish was a picture of how there would be so many brought into the church, and how so many would be brought in the day of Pentecost, and how for the apostles it was a reminder that there would be an abundance, but not of fish anymore. They would not be fishermen anymore, but they would actually be fishers of men. We said we should never doubt the power of the Lord and His grace and His mercy and all that He can do with His gospel. And we said then that our dear friend Peter, while John makes the declaration, Peter actually jumps into the water to get to shore. Because it's Jesus. And they're going to be there with Jesus. And so verse 10 and following say that to us. And so tonight, I want us to start then with verse 8 and continue in the text as we look at a couple of more principles of the Lord's working. Brethren, the Lord sometimes works very quietly, doesn't He? Sometimes He works very quietly with us. Sometimes we'd almost like Him to get in our face and to really deal with us. And sometimes He works very, very quietly. And in this particular situation, as we think about the disciples, as the fish are being brought to land, the Lord just works very quietly with them. Verse 8 tells us that when the other disciples the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, they were dragging the net with the fish. The disciples really weren't too far off the shore, maybe 100 yards, we were saying, and they were pulling these large fish. And I think the pulling of the fish and that activity was just a way of instilling to them and into their memory what exactly was happening in this moment. Very much like when they picked up the fragment from the feeding of the 5,000. It would be something that they would not forget. And John certainly didn't forget, because he actually records this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But now we get to verse 9. So we have hungry disciples. We have disciples who've been at it all night and into the early morning. They've been working with the fish and they've caught nothing. And then they've had this big catch. And I don't know if some of you have had big catches, if you're fishermen. They've had to bring these nets and they've had to bring the fish to land. And they're probably tired. And Jesus, it says in verse 9, that then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it in bread. That's amazing, brethren. They come to land. I believe disobedient disciples. And they come back to land and they find what?
that Jesus is still caring for them, isn't He? Still loving them, still being good to them, still being faithful to them. You see, Jesus could have let him just get a little bit closer from out on the lake and said, "What are you doing out here? What have you guys been doing? Why are you out on the land? Why are you out from land out on the lake? You're supposed to be waiting for me in Galilee. I mean, what are you doing?" Right? But Jesus, in his own wisdom and in his gentle way, he has the breakfast ready for them. And so verse 9 says that when they got to land, there's a coal and fire, and there's fish. Now, boys and girls, those are miraculous fish that are there. Jesus didn't, I don't believe Jesus went out and caught the fish. I mean, he didn't like fish for them the way it was. He was able just to get the fish. I don't know how the scripture doesn't tell us how he got the fish, but he got the fish in his own miraculous, powerful, sovereign way, and he got them, and he was cooking them, and they were good fish, ready to eat. You can imagine the disciples, and there's bread. And Jesus loves to make bread. I mean, you know that the feeding of the 5,000, right? He gets the little boys, you girls, remember that? He gets 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I love that picture, you guys, because, right? It's loaf number 1, that belonged to the boy, or the little cake. Number 1 belonged to the boy. Number 2 belonged to the boy. Number 3 belonged to the boy. Number 4 belonged to the boy. Number 5 belonged to the boy. Number 6, it starts getting passed out. Hey, that's miracle bread. You with me? So Jesus, he has the bread. And he has the fish there on the coals. And then verse 10, it's like a campfire. In other words, those of you children, it's like a campfire that Jesus has. Then Jesus says something very interesting in verse 10. Jesus says to them, maybe he had a bit of a loving smile on his face. He says, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." They're not their fish. They didn't catch the fish. I mean, they pulled them in, right? But they were Jesus' fish. Jesus had told them where they were. Jesus had created them. You know what I mean? Jesus had put them in the net, and they just happened to pull them in. Bring some of your fish, guys. And again, just to help them remember, just to help them realize the scene that's going on, bring some of the fish that you have caught. Verse 11 says that the catch is complete and it's brought to land. And how many fish do they bring to land? Well, it's 153. That's a lot of fish. I don't know a lot about fish and fishing, but you have big fish, probably had some little fish in there, 153 of them, and they're all brought to land. And the Bible, and by the Holy Spirit, just listen to the words again if you missed it, okay? If I had a marker board, I could write it up for you and you could see it. Okay, think of the net, and then here we go. Number 1, it's a net. Okay, nets are big. Full of large fish. They're large fish, by the way. 153. There were many. The net was not broken. Okay, you see all the little aspects there about this great quantity? It's like John is trying to explain it to us from lots of different angles. The point is, there's a lot of fish in this catch. All full of large fish, 153. And though there were many, the nets don't break. And that's a miracle itself. A miracle of Jesus. Verse 12 tells us, now again, we're just dealing with this aspect of Jesus working quietly with the disciples, the hungry disciples. Verse 12 tells us, Jesus said to them, "What are you doing here?" No word of rebuke yet. No word to Peter yet. Come and eat breakfast. And tired, hungry disciples, they need their strength. They need their physical strength. Jesus, it's a picture of dealing with the physical needs of someone before you're going to be dealing with the spiritual needs of someone. And so Jesus says, come and eat breakfast. Verse 12 tells us, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. They know this is the Lord that they're dealing with. This is the Lord who's prepared the breakfast. And so, no one, I don't mean this in a silly way, no one sticks their foot in their mouth and says, "Are you the Lord?
I mean, the proof is pretty high. It's the resurrected Christ, right? It's the fish, and we could just we could go on just on and on. So Jesus prepares breakfast for them, and they eat. Jesus knew they were tired. Jesus knew they needed that physical strength. Now, he's not finished with his mission yet, what he's going to say and what he's going to do. But he's working with his disciples. He's restoring them. And he has one disciple in particular. John, the Apostle John, says in 13 and 14 that Jesus then came and he took the bread and he gave it to them and likewise the fish. And you might wonder why it says he didn't give thanks. Some of the commentators talk about that. And for some reason, the Apostle John just chose not to put that here. Verse 14 tells us that this, John adds, that this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay, so now we come to what may be the very heart of what Jesus is about to accomplish in the life of Peter. Because Jesus now, this is our next principle, Jesus deals lovingly yet directly with our rebellion and sin by His Word. Jesus deals lovingly yet directly with our rebellion and sin by His Word. Verses 15 through 17 are just red hot with emotion and with feeling. As this interchange between Jesus and Peter. And it's one that you can read over again and again and begin to think about and see what's happening. As Jesus begins to hone in on Peter now. Peter the apostle. Peter the denier. Peter the one who speaks before he thinks. Peter, who may now think that he's not even worthy or useful to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, the Savior, the one who's taken away his sins, the one who loves Peter, the one who cares for Peter, the one who searched for Peter and saved Peter. And so, as Matthew Henry says, we have three questions, three responses, and three invitations. Brethren, you see, ultimately, the Lord will not tolerate rebellion in our lives. He will deal with our sins and our needs. He will come to our hearts and He will expose our hearts. He will be gracious to us. He will be sweet to us. He will be gentle to us. He will deal with us. But ultimately, He does not want us to have sin in our hearts. He does not want us to have patterns of sin. And so He lovingly and He graciously deals with those patterns of sin. He brings them to light. As the psalmist says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, brethren, you have to wonder what Peter thought Jesus was now going to say. Because there's a lot of things that we could conjecture that Jesus might have said to Peter. Many different things Jesus could have said. Many different ways Jesus could have made this conversation back and forth with Peter go. And you can imagine what's going through Peter's mind. What's Jesus going to say to me? What's He going to tell me? What's He going to ask me? What's He going to say to me? What is He going to remind me about that I've done? As we're in this situation. Listen, they're around this fire. All the disciples. And they just had their fish and they've just had their bread. And there's Jesus. And there's Peter. And we don't know how close they were to one another. They may have been closer. Jesus may have been, if they were in a circle, Jesus may have been on this side and Peter may have been on this side. Or Jesus may have been here and Peter may have been here. And Peter in his mind must be wondering, what's Jesus going to say? Who's going to break the silence here of this conversation? And so verse 15 begins it. And verse 15 says, "So when he had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Now what did Jesus mean by that Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? What a searching question. Not Peter, do you have faith? Right? Peter, do you believe in me? No, Jesus gets to this aspect of love. Simon, he says. Not Peter. Simon. His old name, not the name that Jesus had given to him, Peter, which must have been very precious to Peter. But instead it's Simon, because he's been a Simon. Simon, do you love me more than these? And so there are several options of what that could mean. Peter, or Simon, do you love me more than the other disciples? Do you? Are you like that still? Are you that proud still that you love me more than the other disciples? You said that a number of times. Do you love me more than these? Or has it changed, Peter, that you don't love me? You don't have a proudful love about me more than the others. Peter, do you love me? Could mean, Peter, do you love me more than this occupation of fishing? You went back to fishing, Peter. Do you love me more than that? The fishing and the nets and all that was? And do you love me so much more than that that you'll do my work and you'll preach my gospel and you'll love my people and take care of my church? Or is it, Peter, do you love me more than you love the other disciples that are here, that are around us? Is your love, in comparison to your love to these other men, even your own brother, greater? Peter, what's your love like to me? And Peter gets it right, doesn't he? Peter says, is not about to say this time what he's been saying all the other times. No way. He's not about to say that he has a great and a deep love. And so he simply says to him, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I have affection towards you, Lord. I do care about you. I look at my heart and I have care, and I believe here it's where he uses the word phileo. I have care, I have affection. I don't have a boastful love. I don't even want to compare myself to the other apostles. Lord, I have an affection for you. I love you. Can you imagine that coming out of his mouth, you all? What if you had used, you know, these profane words, and you had said you didn't know Jesus, and then you had used words of profanity against Jesus when all the others were around and everybody heard and everybody looked at you and that had been your experience, and now you're in the very presence of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the risen Jesus, and he's asking you, do you love me? And so you in weakness, but yet out of your heart you say, I have affection for you, and it comes out of your mouth. And maybe as it came out of his mouth, it was also affirming to him, yes, yes, I do believe and love in Jesus. I do love Jesus. I do love him as my Savior. He is my Lord. It may have even shocked him. I said three times, I didn't love him. I didn't want him. I didn't know him. But now, when I'm right in his presence, who really knows? That servant girl, they didn't really know. But Jesus does know, and right in his very presence. Well, yes, Lord. The Lord is strengthening Peter. So what's the Lord's response? Well, it's so sweet. Feed my sheep then, Peter. Feed them. It's just a general word of feeding sheep. Now, I don't know if you thought about this, but we're talking about sheep. And that's not, you know, me getting confused or anything like that. Preacher preaching fast and having his words mixed up together. We've been talking about fish, but Jesus has moved to sheep. Jesus says, I want you to care for my sheep. I want you to care for my church. I want you to care for the people. And so Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. Not just the sheep, rather, but the lambs. Care for the young ones of the flock. Young ones who may act a lot like you, Peter. Feed them. Take care of them. be merciful to them and guard them. Feed them the Word of God. Feed my lambs. And so you see, Jesus is lovingly restoring Peter.
Can you imagine what that meant to him? I can preach. I can teach. I can be a laborer for the Lord. He's actually telling me to be a laborer for Him. He's actually telling me not to fish. Can you imagine? He just really wrote that in his heart. He's telling me. And brethren, you have times, I'm sure, in your soul when the Lord begins to deal with you through His Word where you say to yourself, He's telling me from His Word, because Jesus doesn't speak to us like He did to Peter, but He speaks to us through His Word. He's telling me this from His Word. And I believe it. Peter, you're not a fisherman anymore. You're one of my apostles. You're one of my elders. And Peter says that in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. He tells the believers that he wrote that epistle to, he says, what? Shepherd the flock of God. He got it. You're going to be someone, Peter, who's going to give to the Lord's people the Word of God. That's your role, Peter. That's your calling. That's what I want from you. Only Peter, probably, and maybe he can tell us when we go to be with the Lord in heaven, how the Lord was confirming him and strengthening him in that back and forth. But if that's not enough, the Lord does this again. And I don't know about you, but I really, it's a blessing to me when the Lord, it's like, Stephen, you didn't get it. You didn't get it. You're getting it, maybe, I should say, but you're not really getting it. So we're going to go back through this again. So let's go to verse 16. Let's do it again. He said to him a second time. Now we're on time number two. And brethren, it's kind of like, it's kind of like those black marks that you might put on a marker board. And maybe this will help you see. It's like Jesus erases the first one. But there's two more denials, right? Denial number one. Denial number two. Denial number three. So now number one. Now we got to number two. What does Jesus say? Well, Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? You know what Peter says? Peter says, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. You know that I have affection to you. So, take that second one. Same thing. Same back and forth. Yes, Lord. I love you. I love you. I love you. I don't curse you. I don't deny you. I denied you. But now, yes, Lord, I love you. So then Jesus says a little bit different here. It's a more rich word. It means to oversee and administrate than the word feed does. Tend my sheep. You've got a work to do in the church. You've got a work as being one of my servants and apostles. Tend my sheep. Take care of them, Peter. Watch over them. Be loving toward them. Challenge them. Rebuke them. Bring them back to me. Tend my sheep. That's verse 16. So we got one more. Right? Just one more. So Jesus could have stopped it too. But Jesus goes to number three. Because I really believe the three denials and three times of recommissioning. And so Jesus says the third time, now follow this, brethren. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And at that point, as Jesus is looking at Peter and Peter is looking at Jesus, Peter is grieved because he says it the third time. Do you love me? And so Peter, this third, final time, Peter says, and he said to him, Lord, you know all things. And then, you know that I love you. Number three. There's the third time. Denial, love. Denial, love. Denial. Do you love me? Love. I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you with all my heart.
You know that you know all things.
Lord, you know all things. I'm not a phony before you. Lord, you know my heart. You know I love you. So then Jesus says,
good.
Almost. Feed my sheep. And so, like I said, now that was it. Take up your role. Take up your calling. And then Jesus goes on and he talks about how Peter's future will be. How the end of verse 18 says, "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Now, Peter hasn't gotten his mouth totally in check, and that's an encouragement for us in his ways, because he still says, "Well, Lord, what about John? What's going to happen with John?" Jesus, what does that mean? But Jesus, in verse 19, has told Peter this, and when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And that's what Peter's going to do. He's going to follow Jesus. Not going to follow his own way, his own perspectives. He's going to follow Jesus. Peter is recommissioned in the service of Christ. And as I said this morning, you have to think about these bold sermons that Peter proclaimed and how he was thrown into prison and how this commissioning that the Lord did must have strengthened his soul as he took persecution and beating and other kinds of ways for the Lord. Peter is recommissioned to the service. Did Peter blow it again? Yeah, he did. He did in Antioch when the Judaizers or the Jews came. He quit associating with the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul had to speak into his face, right? Galatians chapter 2. Did he receive it? He sure did. He took the rebuke. Second Peter chapter 3 at the end, he says, "Our brother Paul, who writes many things that are hard to understand, but these are the Scriptures." Never like what it was before. And so I kind of got ahead of myself, but the final principle is Jesus calls us again to follow and serve Him. And that's what happens with the Apostle Peter. He's recommissioned to follow the Lord. As I make a few applications as we come to a close, I want you to think about how Peter continues to strengthen us with the Word of God in 1st and 2nd Peter. And I hope some of these comments and thoughts and meditations will help you as you read 1st Peter. So I'd like you to go over to 1st Peter for just a minute. I want to read you a couple of scriptures. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Does that kind of sound like what's happened to Peter? Doesn't it? And then listen to this next verse. "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." There's Peter ministry. Some of the things that the Lord did into his heart and to his soul, he's now imparting that to the believers to whom 1 Peter was written, and to us as we read 1 Peter. What about over in chapter 2, verse 7, where he says, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious." He is precious to Peter. He wants the believers to know that the Lord is precious, and he wants them to see him as precious. You could go on in the book. I'll just do one more for you, and that's in chapter 5, verse 6.
First Peter chapter 5, verse 5b. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. That's Peter talking. Be clothed with humility. Why? God resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble. And if Peter were reading that after, he said, yeah, he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. I was proud. I was like that. But he worked in my heart and he gave me grace to be humble. He would say to us, listen, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I humbled myself under the mighty hand of God. And he exalted me in due time, casting all my care upon him, for he cares for me. Yes, the devil does walk about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He devoured me. But Jesus said that though I was sifted like wheat, yet he had prayed for me that I would be strengthened, that I would strengthen my brethren. Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. As you read through the book of 1 Peter, think of this Peter as he writes these things to you. Peter the struggler. Peter who's like us. Be encouraged and receive those encouragements to your soul. I want you to be encouraged this morning that the Lord does not let go of His disciples. But He goes after them. He goes after them by His Word. He goes after them maybe by preaching. He goes after them by believers who speak to you or to as you speak to others. The Lord goes after His sheep and He goes to find His sheep and He brings them back. You may be having everything going very fine and you're running away from Jesus and then He brings a trial or a difficulty or a hardship and all of a sudden your world is turned upside down and you begin to say, I need Jesus. I've not been following after Jesus. I've not been walking with Jesus. I've been disobedient to Jesus. And the trial and the difficulty and being made to see the instability of this life and the vanity of this world by the trial and by the difficulty causes your eyes to begin to see that you need Christ. You need to set your affections on things above. And you're restored and you're brought back to be close to the Lord Jesus. Brethren, if you're in need of restoring grace this evening, go back to the Lord Jesus and have dealings with Him. If you come to Him, He will by no means cast you out, but He's going to deal with your sin. He's going to look at you in the face like He did with the Apostle Peter, and He's going to deal with your soul. He's going to deal with the sins in your soul. He's going to deal with everything about you that needs to be dealt with. He's going to bring your Word to your soul. But He's going to do that in such a way that you can be restored so that you can be in fellowship and so that you can walk more closely with Him. He won't cast you away. We're like Peter, aren't we? We fall. We fall so quickly. We sin so quickly. But the Lord is full of grace. And He says to you, return to me. I want you to look over lastly, at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, as we come to a close. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. And again, I want you to feel this as it comes from the Apostle Peter. These are the last words we have from the Apostle Peter. These are the last things the Holy Spirit wanted us to know that Peter that Peter wrote, that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know. Inspired of God, this is what he says to the brethren. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, listen to what he says. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. He's not making this up. He's not saying this to some superior apostle or something. He's saying from his own personal experience, right? We've seen it over this day, this Lord's Day. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. You think you're steadfast. You think you're strong. You think you would not fall. Peter says, beware. Be afraid. I can tell you, you must be afraid. I was like that. Being led away with the error of the wicked. Beware, brethren. Beware. And then he makes those glorious words. He says those glorious words. But beware of falling from your own steadfastness. Beware of being proud. Beware of being self-willed, like me. He says, but
but grow in grace. Grow in God's grace. Grow in knowing God's grace and His unmerited favor and His pleasure for you. Grow in that. Be strong in that. Be proud in that. Boast in that. Boast in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. His unmerited favor, His love, His compassion, His giving Himself for you on the cross. If you're going to be speaking much of something, speak much of His grace. Speak much of His salvation. Speak much of His love and of His favor. Grow in that. Grow stronger in that. And then He says, also in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the doctrines of Christ, in the works of Christ, in the intercession of Christ, knowing more about the love of Christ, about the height and length and depth and breadth. That's what you need to know. That's what you need to grow in. That's what you need to love, He says. Grow in that grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice what He says. He says, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who looked him in the eye and said, Peter, you're going to be an apostle. You're recommissioned. I forgive you. Now go and sin no more and speak for me. And so, Peter got to work and did that and preached and taught and evangelized and confessed his sins and fought against the devil and got up on Monday mornings and all that kind of thing, and then wrote this beautiful book of 2 Peter for us, where he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter wants for us. That's what Peter wanted for himself. And so then Peter concludes, to Him be the glory. Not to Peter be the glory, but to Him, to Jesus be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. To Jesus be the glory. Jesus, who stood on the side, brethren, of the shore, and said what? He said, guys, have you any fish? They didn't have any fish. He had all the fish. He had all the supply. And He always, that's always the way it is. He has all the supply. I may not be saying that very well, but He is on the shore. He calls out to you. He says, I have the supply. And He appoints that to us, our appointed portion throughout this life. But brethren, then, and I want to end with this, but then there'll come a day where you'll die and I'll die and we'll go and be with Him. And then we'll be completely satisfied. Here it's a struggle. Here, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, we're just pilgrims. We're headed towards heaven. But then we'll be with Him forever and forever. And to Him will be the glory forever and ever. It was Jesus on the shore. It was Jesus at breakfast. And most of all, it was Jesus on the cross, dying for Peter and rising again for his salvation. I hope these principles and perspectives will be an encouragement to you as you run the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You with great joy in our hearts for the Lord Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our friend. He is our shepherd. We love Him. And our Father, we would hang our heads down tonight in the ways that, Lord Jesus, we've embarrassed You and we've sinned against You and we've displeased You, where we've been stubborn and hard-hearted, where we've been foolish and disobedient, and maybe even denied Your name. Oh, Lord, forgive us. But, oh Lord, speak to our hearts that we might be restored and even recommissioned to proclaim Your name, to go forward for Your glory, to speak for You. So come and work in our hearts and draw out of our hearts love and affection for You. Love and affection to serve You. Love and affection to stay away from sin, to be more satisfied with You than anything in this world. Please bless Your dear people. Please help them throughout this week as they live for the Lord. Build up Your church here. Build up Zion, we pray. Take the gospel, our Father, to all the different streets here in Bluefield, in the surrounding areas, that men and women and boys and girls would be fed with the Word of God. Help Pastor Lee, our Father, and strengthen him and be with him and help him as he is away. And so, our Father, we love you and we're so thankful that you take care of us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us and you gave yourself for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.